Did this ever happen to you? You're driving along. You're late. There's a long stretch ahead of you. And the speed limit's 40 miles an hour. You know, I find myself driving along, you know, and looking at the watch and going, and then, you know, every time I drive past another speed limit sign going, I can't believe it's 40 miles an hour, you know, driving along, and who, you know, who makes these laws, and, you know, ranting and, you know, shaking my fist and driving along, and all of a sudden I get pulled over by the police. The policeman comes up, I roll down my window, and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "No. The speed limit's 40 miles an hour, and I was going 40 miles an hour." And he said, "That's right." I said, "Well, then why did you pull me over?" He said, "You were going 40 miles an hour, but you were complaining about it all the way. You were shaking your fist at every sign that said 40 miles an hour. You were not giving thanks for the traffic bureau. You were not rejoicing in the fact that it's 40 miles. What's the reason you were driving 40 miles an hour? Were you driving 40 miles an hour because you know it's good for the public and for people who have driveways? Were you thinking about that? What was your motive? Why were you motivated? Were you motivated just by self-interest so you don't get a ticket and save some of your money? The manner in which you were doing it, your motive, the reasons were wrong, and I'm giving you a ticket." Did that ever happen to you? No, it probably never did, and it shouldn't happen, right? Because when it comes to the laws of this land, we are to obey the letter of the law. They don't much care whether you like the law. They don't much care about those things. They care whether you keep the law. But we are Christians, and the letter of the law is not enough. And this morning, as we look at the third aspect of church government, we have talked about the what, and we've talked about the who. This morning, we want to talk about the why of church government. We have seen the who. The Lord Jesus Christ rules over his church through elders he chooses, he places in the church. He gives us eyes to recognize, and he gives us hearts to put into office and say, "Yes, I will submit to their leadership." And he's ruling through them. And we've talked about taking that seriously. We go through this at presbytery as well. When a decision has to be made, and the elders put their heads together and pray, or at presbytery, the pastors and the elders, and you make that decision, Christ has spoken. One of the things that drives me nuts is recording negative votes. You got 99 people who have said yes, and one people said no, and I want my negative vote recorded. I believe Christ has spoken, and unless there's a very good reason for record's sake, and sometimes there is, I think that just goes against believing that Christ rules his church that way. And he rules in this church, and our elders don't always agree on everything. But if there's a vote to be taken, and the vote is taken, Christ has spoken, and we submit to that. I've talked about the fact that if a decision is made that you believe is wrong, you have recourse, you have ways to go. Bottom line, we are to submit, we are to obey that. We are to obey them. And we talked about the what. What are they to do? Well, they are to rule, to oversee, to shepherd, to admonish. But they are to do it with sensitive care. And we're called as elders to do that, to try to get to know you better and to know your needs. And you need to be open with us about what's going on. And we come and we say, we visit you, or we talk to you and we say, "What's going? How are things going? Please be honest and please tell us. We're struggling with this, we're struggling with that." Because we want to be able to help in a sensitive and knowledgeable way. But we as elders are held to a very different standard than citizens of this country in terms of obeying God's laws and keeping his commandments. God is concerned not only about what we do, but how we do it. This is what Peter says. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So, the elders of the church are not only to be concerned about what we are to do, we are to be concerned about how we do it. Now, why should we be concerned about how we do it? I mean, how all that goes on in our hearts, who's going to know? Well, the scriptures tell us that all Christians must always be concerned not only with what we do, but the way we do it. Everything that we do, that God commands us to do, must be done for the right reason, it must be done with the right motives, and it must be done in the right manner. And those are the three things that Peter deals with here. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. You see, all believers, not just the elders of the church, but all believers must be concerned. We must concern ourselves not only with what we do as we seek to obey and serve God, but we have to be concerned about the way we do it, how we do it. Now, why is that the case? Well, look what Peter does. Peter goes beyond telling the elders just what to do, doesn't he? He says you are to oversee, you are to shepherd, but then he says, and when you oversee and shepherd, this is how you're supposed to do it. Don't do it this way, do it this way. You see it in verses 2 and 3? Shepherd and oversee. Not like this, but do it like this. He tells them how to shepherd, how to oversee. The heart of the Christian faith, what sets it apart from so many other religions and ethical systems, is the difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. I mean, a cop doesn't pull you over and give you a ticket for driving 40 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour speed zone because you weren't doing it in the right spirit. The spirit of this law is for the safety of the people, and you ought to rejoice in that. They won't give you a ticket for that. They're concerned that you're going 40 miles an hour. But that isn't how God deals with us, is it? The letter of the law, what does that mean? Keeping it outwardly for the wrong reasons and in the wrong manner, perhaps, but keeping the rules. Kids, you know what that's like, right? Mom says, I want you to clean your room. And so you clean the room. And, you know, about a foot and a half outside your room in the hall is dirt and stuff from your room, but you're not going to touch it because you were told to clean your room. You know, going exactly by what it says instead of thinking about what's the bigger picture and how I should do this for the benefit of my family. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, think of the Pharisees. Think of how they pray all the time. They pray, and they're supposed to pray. But Jesus says, why do they pray? Why do they pray? Why do they go out and stand in the public square and pray? They do it because they want people to see them. They want people to think that they are prayerful, pious men. So they're doing what they're commanded, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Think about Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, verses 23 through 28, Jesus says, look at the Pharisees. They tithe down to their spice, their mint, their dill, their cumin. But they neglect the more important things such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says the Pharisees are keeping the tithing law down to the smallest detail, and yet he has the most serious of condemnations. He calls them blind guides. He says, woe unto you. Jesus had no greater condemnation for anyone but for the Pharisees, and they live by the letter of the law. And it's very easy for us to fall into that. People go to church. They hold offices. They work in ministries in the church. They behave themselves. They live very moral lives, but for the wrong reasons. Many people do it because they think that's how you get to heaven. They're earning their salvation. People do it to gain respect in the community. In communities, business people, depending on how transparent and visible everything is, if that business person doesn't fit in and go to church and fit in as a good, you know, it can hurt his business. Now, you know, those days are going fast, disappearing in America, but there still is that reason to live a moral life and to do things that are expected of me in this community because it's good for business or it's good for me and the things that I want to get. That people go to church and they do certain things that God says they should do out of habit. It's become a habit and it's uncomfortable to not do those things. They want to be known as a straight and narrow person. Some people come to church because their parents make them. Is that why you're here today? Are you here today because somebody's making you come? Somebody's compelling you to come? You're here. You put your time in. This is your duty. Maybe you promised your grandmother on her deathbed that you'd go to church. And here you are. I mean, there are lots of wrong reasons to obey God. We call that keeping the letter of the law. Doing what it says, written in letters. And it looks good. But God is concerned with the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is the reasons behind the law. And the motivations for why. When you understand the reasons for God's laws, it should cause in us different responses. A response of joy, a response of gladness, a response of thanksgiving for that law. Our Old Testament scripture lesson was read. It's David summoning the officials to come together to build the temple. And putting Solomon on the throne. And look what he says to Solomon in verse 9. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." Now, if you don't do it, God's not going to know, because God's not a mind reader, Solomon, but do it anyway, because that would be a good thing to do. That isn't what he says to him. He says, "Solomon, serve with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. You're going to be king. We've had enough kings on the throne for the wrong reasons, serving for self-motivated aggrandizement. Solomon, the Lord searches every heart, and he understands every motive behind the thoughts. So seek him, and he will be found by you." Did you get that? He understands every motive behind the thought. Not just behind the action, but behind the thought. You ever wonder why you think certain things at times? We don't always even understand our own motivations, but God does. He knows whether we're motivated to his glory or some other reason. You know, the Puritans called this evangelical law-keeping. The Puritans were very stern about keeping the law of God. That's one of the reasons why the Westminster Confession has the Ten Commandments in it right after sanctification. What is sanctification? It's growing in holiness. How do you grow in holiness? Here's the law of God. Obey it. But they called it evangelical law keeping. They said it is keeping the law out of the gospel. Why did I keep the law of God? Why should I keep it? See, why is as important as keeping it. And they said, you keep it because the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. God, by his grace, has plucked you as a burning ember from the fire. God has given you salvation. God is going to take you to heaven. God is blessing you and keeping you now. Obey his laws now because of that. Not as a duty, not as to win his favor, not reluctantly, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see this as we look at some of the very practical duties that are laid down in the scriptures for Christians. We see it in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. One of the things we're told in Ephesians is forgive. Why should I forgive? Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how you should forgive. Okay, I'll forgive you. You know, I'm sick of you harping on me. I'm sick of you begging me to forgive. I'll forgive you. Get out of my sight. He says, forgive as God has forgiven. Not just forgive, but this is how to forgive. Then he says, you know, wives, you should submit to your husbands. You should obey your husbands. You should treat your husband as the head of your home. Now, how should you do it? He said, do it as unto the Lord. He's the one who says you should do it. He's the one who has set things up this way. He's the one who has given you your husband. And so do it unto the Lord. And you husbands, love your wives. You know why you should love your wives, husbands? Because when you come home, the last thing you want is a lousy meal. You know, love her so she cooks good. Love her so she keeps the house. What does he say? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her in a sacrificing way. And then he says, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. How should you obey them? In the Lord. And then he says, honor your parents. See, he says, obey your parents in an honorable way. Clean your room. Okay. And then you're throwing the stuff and going, I'm sick of cleaning. I'm sick of parents. I can't wait till I get out of this house. But look at my room is clean. He says, obey your parents and honor them. Respect them. Thank God for them. And then he speaks to workers, right? He says, workers, obey your bosses. Servants, obey your masters. How? Well, just obey when they're watching. You know, you want to get your paycheck. He says, no, obey them as unto the Lord when they're not watching, because you work for the Lord. Each one of these commands, which we are told to do because God loves us and because he wants us to be blessed and happy, and this leads to happiness and blessing in the life, every one of them is followed by a clear command of how to do them. Because God is concerned about how we do things as well as what we do. He wants us to serve him from the heart. And you can do each one of these things outwardly and have a bad motive. And even do it in a bad manner. But you're doing it. I'll tell you, kids, when mom and dad will begin to really rejoice in the fact that it seems like God is working in your hearts, is when they begin to see heart obedience. When they begin to see you obey in those ways that are respectful and rejoicing. Husbands, your wives will begin to know you really love them when they see that self-sacrifice. And when they see you coming to them and saying, what am I doing wrong? Where am I blowing it? How can I be a better husband? And when the wives say to the husbands, how can I better submit in this marriage? Do I submit to you? I mean, Linda has done that to me. She said, do I submit to you? You know, and then I usually go, oh, wait, let me get out my calendar and look back, you know, and I kid her a little bit. But I have to say yes. When bottom line comes, what that means. But each one of us want to know, you know, am I being good? Where am I blowing it as a husband? I want to not just do what I'm supposed to do, but I want to do it in the proper way. However, even if the scriptures did not give you clear instruction as to how you should do things after the duties that we are to do are given in the scriptures, we have this evangelical motive, manner, and reason given to us in three biblical principles. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For what reason should we do this? The love of Christ should compel us, for he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. What's the right motive? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then what is the right manner? Ephesians 4, 3, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. And so the scriptures tell us there in that broad overarching context that there is a right manner, a right motive, and a right reason for everything that we do before the Lord. And that has to do with all of us as believers. But Peter's zeroing in on the elders, is he not? And you see, because the elders are going to affect all of you as leaders in this church, and they're going to be examples, then we elders need especially to be concerned with how we do what we do, and not only what we do in the church. And you need to know that, and you need to pray for that. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Brothers, let not many of you become teachers, because you will receive a stricter judgment." Those who are put in places of authority and in places of teaching will have a stricter judgment before the Lord, because what we do influences others. If we sin, if we do this, and you know, people are waiting for the elders to say this or that about something. They find, oh, elders do that. Gee, maybe it may, guess it's all right for me to do it. People look for things like that. And there are times when an elder can be doing something and it's not wrong for them, but it's wrong for you. And it's the wrong motivation. But we know that we are an example. At times we'll do things and they're not right. And then we have to go and we have to apologize and make it right. So elders must teach and rule and shepherd and oversee and exhort. And Peter says they have to do it for the right reason, with the right motive, and in the right manner. And those are the three things that he deals with here. And he deals with them as a negative and a positive. He says when it comes to the right reason, this is the wrong reason, this is the right reason. When it comes to the right motive, this is the wrong motive, this is the right motive. And when it comes to the wrong manner, this is the wrong manner, this is the right manner. And that's what he does in verse 3. He says, elders, you have to lead the church for the right reason. He says, well, what's the wrong reason? Because you're being forced to do it by improper pressure. He says, don't do it out of constraint. Don't do it against your own will. Look at Peter's words. Don't do it because you must. You say, wait a minute. God has called me to be an elder, then I must do this. Well, that's not what he means when he's talking about it here. He's talking about an improper pressure. There's a proper pressure upon someone who would serve in a ministry. Is there not? You know, the Apostle Paul, he was persecuting Christians on his way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appears to him, and he subdues Paul. And what does Paul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. See, there's that he's being compelled by the love of Christ, is he not? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I remember once hearing about a candidate in a presbytery. I forget who told this story. It might have been Kennedy Smart who told this story. This young man was brought before the presbytery, and he was being pressured by his father. And he stood up, and somebody said, well, tell us how you feel about the gospel. And he said, woe is you if I preach the gospel. That's what he said to him. Woe is you. I'm being compelled to do this, and I don't want to do it. And he finally stood up and he said it. And he said, woe is you if I preach the gospel. I'm being forced to it. And so there needs to be that proper pressure from the Lord. But there's an improper pressure. And it can be put upon young men by their parents. I went to seminary, and my father-in-law went to seminary with a guy named Russ Fry. I don't think he's alive anymore. My father-in-law said he was the most brilliant and most eccentric man he had ever met, and they were friends in seminary. He went out, started his own denomination. I think he only had one church, and it was his church, and he was the bishop of it, and he had a clerical collar. I go to seminary the morning of that class. A kid walks in, he's about 18 years old, clerical collar, full sort of like bishop's regalia. He sits down. When they take the roll call, they call his name Russ Fry Jr. He lasted about a month. He wouldn't talk to anybody. Finally found out that he was there because his father made him go. And Dr. Rudolph took him in hand and talked to him. And he went home. And there are men who go into the ministry because their parents want them to. They say, we prayed for you when you were born that you would be a minister. And they constantly say that. I remember Pastor Al Martin telling the story of a couple that he know whose son went into the ministry. And the parents took him aside and rejoiced. And they said, when you were born, we set you apart for the ministry. And we prayed for you every day that the Lord would call you into the ministry. And the son said, I never knew that. You see, that's the way it's to be done. So we can pressure people into the ministry for various reasons. You know, nobody else is going to do it, and the pastor's put pressure on me, so I guess I'll do it. That's not the reason, is it? He says, no, you should do it because you freely choose to do it. You should do it because you're willing, because you see that this is God, what God is calling you. Dr. Lenski in his commentary puts it this way. You should do it not because you have to, because you want to. Not like a drafted soldier, but a volunteer. Not needing to be urged to every task, but running to it with delight. And that should be, and I know the elders here would say there are times when you really struggle and you just don't feel sufficient and you wonder what you're doing and whether you made the right choice. And that does happen. But it's something that we should enter into willingly. Something we should say, yes, I believe God is telling me through this congregation and in my own heart that that's what I should do. Now, the second thing he says is there should also be a right motive. We must lead the church with the right motive. And he says, you know, what's the wrong motive? For material gain. You know, the old King James, not for filthy lucre. I always like that phrase, you know, filthy lucre. It really has that, it sort of gives you a word picture, doesn't it? Material gain or any other personal gain. He says, don't do it because you're greedy for money. Now, I will tell you this. Most men don't go into ministry to get rich. It's not a place to get rich. Tell you the truth, in terms of the education demanded for you in the ministry, you will probably usually make less than somebody who has that education in another field. It's you're not motivated by getting rich when you go into the ministry. And yet I just read an article in World Magazine about a pastor who in the South, who he drives a Bentley. He has a 200-acre estate with a multi-million-dollar home. And reporters challenged him, and he said, we're not only a church, we are a multi-million-dollar corporation that serves this community and all over the world. Now, he has just been called up on morals charges. They lost the many, many people in the church. The parking lots are hardly full anymore. But there's somebody who became very wealthy, and that's not unusual in our culture. If you preach the right things to the right people, you can make a lot of money. Now, it seems in Paul's day that there was remuneration for elders. There was ways to get material gain as an elder. And he says, don't be motivated by that. He says the reason you should be doing it is because you delight in doing God's work. I mean, church positions can be a way of gaining things. I went to seminary with a guy. He was much older than me. He went into the army in the Korean War as an enlisted man. He got a battlefield commission. He came out as an officer. Started a trucking company and became very wealthy. And the Lord saved him. He sold his trucking company and went to seminary. He was in a Black Baptist church in New Jersey, his home church. They asked him to preach a few times, so he'd come and he'd preach. He came back one time from his weekend and he was just looked very discouraged. And I said, Bob, what's the matter? He said, the bishop and my pastor pulled me aside and they said, look, Bob, good thing going. Our people love us. You can have a nice car, a nice house, nice clothing, and you can preach the Bible, but stay off of these controversial topics. Like what? Like the gospel, you know. And he was very discouraged by that, and he left. He went into the Reformed Episcopal Church. He's now a pastor in the OPC. You can be motivated by that. He says, do it because you're doing God's work. Do it eagerly. The Greek word is a strong word that talks about rushing to the task with eagerness. There are a lot of wrong reasons, and I remember the lament. I was in seminary. The Vietnam War was still going on, and I remember right when the war was over and the draft ceased, all these seminaries were lamenting about the fact that they couldn't get enough student body in anymore. They were packed during the Vietnam War. And a lot of these guys who went to seminary during the Vietnam War weren't suitable for the ministry and went off to serve in administration in liberal churches and took them down a further a route of unbelief. And they were in the seminary for the wrong reason. We must serve in this office motivated by serving God and doing God's work. And that to be our great joy. And the last thing he says is that elders must lead the church in the right manner. Well, what's the wrong manner? He says not driving them, domineering them. He says not like being lords over them. Don't lord it over those who are entrusted to you. The Greek word means to domineer. And I've known elders who are like that, and I've known pastors like that. Strong personalities, they run the show. They get done what they want to get done, and they know how to do that. They know how to play behind the scenes. I knew an elder that was doing that. He did it to the point where the church got the things were so bad that he was removed from the session by the presbytery. And as a member of that church, he was then behind the scenes running things by influencing those friends of his that were on the elder board, and actually had to be removed from that church. And he's saying that that type of man should not be in a position like this. There are many, many people who reject like elder rule or any concept of having some other, anyone in the church having some type of authority over me. And they do it because of domineering elders or pastors or deacons in a church that they served in. I remember hearing Pastor Shishko say this concerning things he's run into on Long Island with elders. He said, elders have no right to tell you who to marry. Elders have no right to tell you where to work. They have no right to tell you what type of skateboard your kids are allowed to use. And he was citing instances with elders in churches who were putting that type of domineering rule over the people of their church. He says, no, you're to lead by example. Ephesians 4:2. Completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with each other in love. We're called to be servant leaders. We're not to be lords. We are to be examples. So, let me wrap it up by asking you a couple of questions. Why did you take the position in the church that you have? Teaching, leading, whatever it is. Why did you take it? And why do you want the position perhaps that you're thinking of seeking? Is it love of attention, influence, or is it the love of Christ? What motivates you to obey God's commands? What are you motivated by? Profit, fear, popularity, or are you motivated by the glory of God? You know, it's only God who knows that. God knows your heart, and you have to ask him to reveal that to you. Let me ask you this. What word describes your style of leadership as a boss, a leader, a husband, a wife, an older brother, an older sister, an elder in this church? Is it domineering, bossy, or is it humble and gentle, patient, somebody who bears with other people in love? You know, it brings us to the cross, does it not? We have to be at the foot of the cross and look up at our Savior dying for us. To be motivated from the heart to do these types of things. I say that to the elders. That's where we got to keep looking, at the cross. Because if we don't look at the cross and remember what Christ has done for us and what he puts up within us, we can be very, very short with people. Very hard on people. And we have to remember that. I don't believe a cop will ever pull you over for driving the speed limit with a bad attitude, for the wrong reason and in the wrong manner. But God will hold us accountable for how we obey him. And the most wonderful thing is that we have a Savior who obeyed God for the right reason, to his glory, in the right manner, with patience and humility. When he was treated badly, he did not respond in anger. And we have one who went to the cross willingly. And so when we fail to do things in the right manner and for the right motive and the right reason, we have one who has done those things perfectly for us. We go back to the cross and we go back to him and we ask him to forgive us, and then we ask him to give us grace to do the things the way he does them, to rule the way he does as he rules through us. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we continue to consider government in the church, most of us are in some position of authority over somebody else. There are ways we do it, but Lord, you look at our hearts and you look at our motives. You look at the things behind what we do. And we ask, Father, that we would remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross, who did things for your glory, who even in the garden when he said, "Take this cup from me," was willing to say, "If it's your will, if it's the way it must be, then I will do it. Give me the grace to do it thankfully to your glory." Lord, that's how we need to rule. That's how we as elders need to rule in this church. So take from our hearts all of the wrong motives. Give us grace to rule in a proper manner. And I pray for your people who you have put under us. Lord, may they pray for us. May they trust us enough to come to us, to look to us for help, for guidance, and for care. And may we be examples to them of those who rule, not selfishly, not in a domineering way, but as Christ rules over us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, "Searcher of Hearts," from "Mine Erase." It's a prayer that Christ would give us not just what to do, but the hearts to do it the way he would have us to do it. Let's stand together and close in worship. It's 536 in the hymnal. "Searcher of hearts, from mine erase all thoughts that should not be, and in its deep recesses trace my gratitude to thee. Hearer of prayer, O guide aright, each word and deed of mine, life's battle teach. The grace of God to do what he commands us, and to do it in the way he wants us to do it, for the reason, for the motive, in the manner. And God promises us that grace. Receive his benediction, his promised grace. Who can discern our errors and forgive our hidden faults? Keep your servants also from willful sins, and may they not rule over us. Then will we be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.